right, in the time that remains, let's take our Bibles and look again in the book of Nehemiah. This was following the destruction of Jerusalem and the 70 years captivity, and then more time had gone by after the building of the temple, and the Lord raised up Nehemiah to go back and lead the people in the rebuilding of the walls. That's really what we're looking at together here, and the conflict that occurred with enemies without and within, trying to keep the walls from being rebuilt. And as we've been studying this, Nehemiah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the building of his church. Even as he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That his will be accomplished. So here in Nehemiah 5:14 through the end of the chapter, we have a title, and I've entitled this, A Minister for the People. A Minister for the People. It's the type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, just like Nehemiah left there in Persia. He was a cupbearer. It was a place of glory. And he came back to Jerusalem, but his purpose in coming was to be a minister for that people, because without his leadership, without his direction, nothing was being done. It'd be like any of us. Without Christ as a shepherd, we'd just be sheep scattered. And so when Christ came to this earth, it was to gather to himself that people that the Father had given him, just like David was tending to the sheep of his father when he was called and anointed to be king. All of this is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read these verses here, Nehemiah 5 and verse 14 to 19. It says, Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. There are a lot of comparisons we could make between Nehemiah and Christ, because Christ is that appointed governor of his people. From the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. This shows you the amount of time that Nehemiah had been there in the land. From the beginning when he came there to this point right now, 12 years. But he's saying, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. In other words, he didn't come to be served. He didn't come to enrich himself in this mission. He said, former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. 40 shekels would be, by our standards today, probably around $2,500 a year. So he's saying others that came before Nehemiah, he charged the people to pay their, they charged the people to pay their salary, pay their income. Even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, and here he says, because of the fear of God. Here's where I was saying that it typifies our Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this world. He himself said there in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. A lot of people preaching Christ as if he needs the works of our hands. No, it's just the opposite. We need his work. We need what he came to accomplish. And even as Nehemiah says here in verse 15, so did not I. He didn't require anything of the hand of these that he was leading and directing. He said, because of the fear of God. And we're going to talk about what that means. It doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but it means to reverence God. He knew that it was God that had sent him down there to accomplish this particular work, and it was God who would sustain him, and it was God who would keep him. This is how our Lord Jesus Christ lived when he was on the earth. He had not a place where to lay his head. When people said, well, show us where you stay, he said, the foxes have their dens and the birds their nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. That wasn't a complaint. He was just saying he was utterly cast upon his Father for all things. Didn't require a thing. Unlike the Pharisees and the priests in the temple, they all taxed the people and they were enriching themselves on the back of the people, not Christ. He came to seek and to save what? That which was lost. And draw those sinners to himself. He says in verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. What was Christ's one mission in coming to this earth? To build his church, establish his kingdom. And Paul says there to the Corinthians that that foundation was laid one time in his death. No other foundation can any man lay. And so in this we see types. That's what the Old Testament is. It's a type and picture, prophecy of the work of Christ. He said, neither bought we any land. Here he was. He had all the riches that you could imagine, especially being sponsored already by his former king, Artaxerxes, and yet he used none of that to purchase land. And here the implication is buy it so he could let it back out again to the poor people. All of my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers. What he's talking about there is this company of people, just like Christ had his disciples that followed him. And he sustained them. He told them not to worry about what was in the purse, but just to go from place to place and preach the gospel. Here were 150. They're not named specifically, but these were Jews and rulers. And when it says they were at his table, that means that he was sustaining them, that he was providing for them from the food that he himself provided them. And he says, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. That's a beautiful picture right there of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ for whom he came into the world. It wasn't just Jew, but Jew and Gentile, bond or free. That's really the sense of the word world. When the scriptures say God so loved the world, he's talking ethnically. The Jews thought that if Christ came, he would just be a savior for the Jews, and that's what they were looking for, some earthly kingdom. And Christ said, my kingdom's not of this world. But here we have a beautiful picture. Who is his kingdom? Who is his church? Who are those sinners that he came to save? Well, they're made up of Jew and Gentile. That word heathen, for unto us from among the heathen. These would be from among the nations that saw the hand of the Lord upon Nehemiah and the blessing in rebuilding that wall. And they came and were drawn to him by the Spirit of God. And so in verse 18, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor. In other words, he's talking about him being the governor. I didn't use my title as governor to require any kind of luxurious lifestyle or stipend. And when you look at the one ox daily, six choice sheep, this was to not only feed him, but these 150 that gathered at his table. And these other heathen or Gentiles from around there, it was through that provision that they were fed and they were cared for. He didn't require any of them to bring anything, nor did he require anything for himself. And he says, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. They were already suffering. Why would he now impose on them taxes and other things to make his life better. What a beautiful picture, again, of the bounty that sinners have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not requiring anything of our hand. In fact, we dare not think that somehow we can bring anything which in any way is going to provide for God then in return to show us favor. Here was his prayer in verse 19. Think upon me, my God, for good. This is Nehemiah's prayer unto the Lord. And he's not praying this publicly. He's not praying this out there. But when he says, think upon me, my God, for good, that's for, he's not seeking self-glory, but for the good of God himself, for the glory of God himself. Notice he says, according to all that I have done for this people. He's not boasting in that, but he's simply saying, if you've raised me up and brought me here, let it be for the good of this people and your glory, O God. So there are four particular points I want to bring out in this scripture text that I read for you as to how Nehemiah ministered for the people and how he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in how he lived in total dependence himself on God. Now, some might say, well, Christ was the Son of God, so it's logical that he would live in total dependence upon God when he came to this earth. He was the Son of God, and yet he did not use any of his power as far as divinity is concerned, his being God, to sustain him in the work that he came to accomplish. He had to work out that righteousness that was necessary for God to be just and declare his people just and do it as a man and do it perfectly. Yes, he was given the Spirit without measure, but his entire dependence was upon God and not upon man, not upon the flesh. And why is that? What one statement here that Nehemiah brought out would apply to any of us that the Lord came to save when he says here, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. There's nothing that we could ever contribute to the work of Christ to say that somehow in return now he's going to bless. No, our bondage is so great in our sin and in our indebtedness to the law that unless he does the work, there would be no salvation. And Nehemiah acknowledged that. But here he did not in any way seek any kind of support from the people because they couldn't give it anyway. He was utterly cast upon God to enable him to do the work on behalf of the people. That's what it is to minister for the people. If you look over in Philippians chapter 2, this is exactly what Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. And this gives me great comfort when I consider the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in building his church. How he did it, and he did it alone. He did it in complete obedience to the Father, completely cast upon the Father, his total dependence on the Father and the Spirit. But here in Philippians chapter 2, it says here, being found in fashion as a man. Here was Nehemiah when he first came into town, no one even knew who he was. He was a cupbearer of the king. And yet nobody recognized it. Even as Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but came to this earth in the form of a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's why he came. Up there in verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. and was made in the likeness of man. You go up to verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not hold claim to anything as the Son of God in order to impose himself on the people he came to save. Just the opposite. As the Son of God, though he were Son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And so we see, even as with Nehemiah, his total dependence upon God. And so it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, the second point that I'd bring out here with regard to how he was a minister of God for the people, just like Christ, he lived in the fear of God. Nehemiah clearly stated that in verse 15, at the last part of the verse. But so did not I. You know, when Christ came, he said other shepherds had come before him, but he was not like those shepherds that sought to take advantage of the sheep. He called them thieves and robbers. And Nehemiah here referring to former governors. They'd had other governors before him, and yet their whole intent was to enrich themselves. Sounds like politicians today. How do you get into office with $100,000, $150,000 a year income, and when you leave 30 years later, you're a multimillionaire? Well, somebody's doing something funny. They live off of people, impose themselves on people. Nehemiah's saying that's not what I do. So did not I, but the reason he gives is because of the fear of God. What can we say today about how things are? There's no fear of God in the eyes of men. That's why they do what they do. They seek their own glory and not that of God. And sadly, it's not just politicians. I have to say the same thing with preachers. Their preaching is directed by what they can get from the people. I've had some tell me that. They say, I hear what you say and preaching God's sovereignty and the glory of Christ and making it clear all the glory belongs unto him, but if I tried to preach the way you do, I probably wouldn't have a congregation. Well, guess what? You better not have a congregation. Just like Jeremiah that we read there. He told them, I'm going to tell you exactly what God says. But sadly, there are many that don't have the fear of God. They desire fame and fortune, the following, but not God. But here Nehemiah, again, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, purposed that he should do that which was right before God. That's what it is to fear God. It's to give God the glory and to give him the reverence that is due his name, without in any way diminishing his glory or bringing him down to man's level and making man a rival with God. Somehow preaching, well, God would like to do this, but alas, man won't let him. Well, what kind of God is that? Where God can be restricted by whether man agrees or not? No, God is sovereign overall. And he purposes that his will should be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And so here we have Nehemiah doing what he's doing for that one purpose. Regardless of whether anybody else feared God or not, he did. And I see in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that very same example. Wherever he went, he didn't seek men's favor, nor was he affected by their frowns. But as he declared, my Father works hitherto, and so I work. That's the fear of God. He came for that one purpose. And you know, that was all the way people say, well, when do you think that Christ was really cognizant of his mission when he came to this earth? It was from the beginning. In fact, when they found him there in the temple in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, when his mother was saying, don't you know we've been looking for you? Well, where'd they find him? In the temple. And what did he say? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? There he stood alone. That's a picture of the fear of God. And in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. John 4 and verse 34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and what? To finish the work. That's exactly what we see here with Nehemiah, unperturbed even by the opposition or the criticisms of the enemy. This is what it was for him to live in the fear of God. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, and again, this doesn't mean being afraid of God, but to fear him in reverence. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, this is what we read of our Lord. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, and what? Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was what? Heard in that he feared. What the Lord Jesus Christ did was render unto his Father that perfect obedience that we couldn't. And he suffered. When it says here, with prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he wasn't asking to be saved from dying, but saved literally through death, through this very death that he came to accomplish. Because for him to satisfy the law, he had to perfectly obey every jot and tittle. Those are little marks in the Hebrew language that can make a difference between the meaning of a word. I remember years ago studying Hebrew, it would drive me nuts, because if you left off a little apostrophe, then it was a whole different word meaning. He accomplished perfectly the law. That's what it required, not only in word, in deed, but think of it now, the spirit of it. Everybody's going around talking about, well, I hope I'm doing a good job obeying the law. I'm doing my best. Well, guess what? Your best won't make it. It took the Lord Jesus Christ coming. If righteousness come by law, Paul said, that Christ is dead in vain. If in any way God could accept man's obedience as being his salvation, then God would have to lower his standard. God can't do that. He is holy. He's just. And so this is what we're reading here with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That wasn't any weakness in him, but that was him bearing the sin of that people that the Father gave him to save. Just like Nehemiah here, bearing the attacks, bearing the criticism, and being that minister unto the people, that without him, they would most certainly have been destroyed. But I love that where it says he was heard and that he feared. That's what Christ said. He's always heard of his Father. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews said earlier in chapter 2. He was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. What a beautiful example in Nehemiah of fearing God as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, coming back here to Nehemiah 5, we see Nehemiah's example of humility in serving those that he represented. It was the people depending upon his provision. When he talks about these 150 Jews and then also Gentiles that ate at his table, it was a way of declaring that he was the one who was providing for them, not vice versa. That's the way it always is. A lot of people preaching as if God needs something from us. If you look over in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching there in Mars Hill in Athens, he saw all these different statues and devotions. People were religious, but they didn't know the one true God. In fact, they were so superstitious that they even built an idol to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. That's the way it is over in India today. You know, they have all kinds of gods. When I went over there a number of years ago to preach, and where we stayed in a house, you go out in the courtyard, they had these idols, these shrines, and they're intricately built, covered with gold. People giving, 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 because they think that's what they need. And in India, even when you talk to them about the Lord Jesus, they will show respect for him because they think, well, we don't want to offend him either, so they make an idol unto Jesus. That's what's so foolish today when people go over there and preach and they ask people, do you want to accept Jesus? They're all saying, yeah, we'll take him. But we'll put him right along with everybody else. You can't do that. And so here in Acts 17, Paul addresses this very thing. You notice in verse 16, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Anything other than the true worship of God in Christ is idolatry. I've had people here in the States that say, we're not idolaters, because they think they're not face down in front of some object. But you know, the word idolatry begins with the word I. All you have to do to be an idolater is serve I, serve yourself, and have yourself as being the object of your affection. That's not worship. But look what Paul says in Acts 17:23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things. So coming back here, Nehemiah having these people sitting at his table and eating of his provision is a picture of what it is to receive of Christ everything necessary for our life, our sustenance, our salvation, whether for pardon, forgiveness, justification before God, our sanctification. You can't think of one thing that does not come from his hand and has been given. So in this we see Nehemiah's example of humility in serving those that he represented. In spite of his title, did he deserve to receive all the entitlements of a governor? Yes, but he took none of them. Rather, he came to serve this people. That's what we see here. And that's where we see Christ as that perfect example. He did not come to be served, but to serve, to seek and to save that which was lost. In fact, Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 21 to 25, he says here, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Here we see the Savior humbling himself and doing everything on behalf of that people that he came to save, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's what Nehemiah was doing here. He was identifying with the poorest of the poor, with those, even as we read there, where the bondage was already too heavy upon them, and they needed him to provide. Well, the final point in verse 19, here's how Nehemiah typifies, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in his intercession for the people. That's who Christ is, the intercessor. When we talk about him ministering for the people, he is that intercessor. When he says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people, that sounds like his high priestly prayer in John 17, where he said, glorify me with that glory that I had with you even before the world began. When Christ prayed for God to bless him, it was on behalf of this people. It was on behalf of a particular people. He wasn't just praying and hoping. No, he was praying specifically for those that the Father gave him. You can see that in John 17, and I'll close with this. But this is what Nehemiah was praying. It was for a specific people. You can't get any more specific than that to say that to all that I have done for this people. And here in John 17, he says the same thing. These words, verse 1, spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. When he said glorify thy Son, it's just like Nehemiah saying here, think upon me, my God. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, think of Nehemiah, the governor, who had all authority to do what he had to do. But he says here that he should give eternal life unto how many? As many as thou hast given him. So even here in this prayer, think upon me, my God, for good. Who does God show good to? Those that he's purposed to save in his Son, according to all that I have done for this people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save everybody? No, he shall save his people from their sin. And that's what we see typified in Nehemiah. All right, we're going to leave it there, and Lord willing, pick up from there next time.